titled my sermon today, Show Me Your Glory, and I think in light of that, this was a request that Moses made. I think in light of that, I think we should pray and pray for the same thing. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your glory, that you are above all, that you are unlike anything in creation, and because of that, Lord, you deserve every bit of our praise. So, Father, we pray that as we sit under the preaching of your word, as I preach your word, that you would show us your glory. What Moses longed to see in the face of God, we get to see in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would lift high the name of Jesus, that he would be evident and clearly seen in those that trust in you. So, Father, help us to see him this morning. Help me to communicate your word clearly and in a way that is effective, and ultimately, Lord, in a way that honors and glorifies you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the year is 2002, and after a weekend basketball tournament in Yukon, Oklahoma, a few of the parents from that basketball team, I think Shelly Phippen, Tina Lee was on this, my mom, maybe a few others, I can't really remember, said, hey, after the basketball tournament, let's go to this concert. And the concert was Third Day and Michael W. Smith. And I was like, all about that. Michael W. Smith had this cool hair. He had put blonde streaks in it. I thought he was so cool. Shelly Phippen had taught me how cool Mac Powell was from Third Day, and it was just awesome. I was so excited to go see this band because really, in Christian music, outside of the band Clemency, if anybody remembers that because they were a band whenever I was in youth group, outside of Clemency, Third Day was like the coolest band in Christian music. But I was so excited, and I can remember just being so thrilled that I could go hear this music. Pretty sure we just got like thumped by some team, so it was just a good reprieve after a basketball tournament all day to go to a concert. And there was also some guy named Max Licato. I had no idea who he was, but he had written a book that Mrs. Phippen had read to me at some point, and I was like, oh, that's neat, but he was going to be there. Who cares? But wouldn't you know, the thing that I remember most about this concert was not how awesome Michael W. Smith was on the piano or how cool Mac Powell was and how awesome his voice is. All I remember, really and truly, is Mac Powell's devotional in the middle of the concert. And this story that he told about Moses longing to see the Lord's glory. And that's what I want to preach this morning. My hope this morning is that if this is the first time that you've ever heard about Moses longing to see the Lord's glory, maybe the 100th time, I hope and pray that you can fall in love with who the Lord is and what he has done to give access to him for his people. But for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and just ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus 33. You're going to need to be there. It's going to be really helpful to follow along as I'm walking through verses 18 through 23. But while you're doing that, I just want to really recap what's been going on in the people of Israel at this time. So much like the history of the people of Israel, everything has been up and down for them. Just the preceding verses going before this, it is a roller coaster of just what happens, and I'm going to get into that. But I want to run through just very quickly the context of this passage because I think it's going to help us understand the boldness of Moses' request. So God had promised in Genesis 12 that through this one man, Abraham, that the Lord would bless him and he would make him into a great nation, that he would send him to a land so that he could be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And then at the end of Genesis, we see in Abraham's lineage, Jacob and his sons settle in Egypt, and they've gone there because of a great famine. And luckily for the people of Israel, the people of Jacob, they have a great relationship with the Pharaoh. They get to be there, they thrive, and as we see at the beginning of Exodus, God's people are really thriving, and they're not just thriving in terms of spiritually, they're not thriving just in terms of having a lot of, fruitful labor and things of that nature. They're thriving in number. It's an estimated 3 million people were in Egypt at that point in time. And the new Pharaoh at that point says, hey, we need to get this away. They are a threat to the country of Egypt. And so what he does is he oppresses them. He enslaves them. He bears down hard work on them. And not only that, but he declares an edict throughout the country of Egypt that every first male-born son should be killed. His aim was to completely wipe away the people of God. The question that we have in view then is God's promise to Abraham, will it come true? Will it go forth? God didn't forget his promise to his people, and he saved a little Hebrew boy named Moses, who ended up actually being raised in Pharaoh's household. And Moses grows into a man, and Through a series of events, Moses kills an Egyptian while he's in the household of Pharaoh, and he flees to Midian to get away from the consequences of that. And God calls Moses from Midian to be the leader of God's people, Israel. And as the Lord delivers them from the bondage of Egypt, God delivers his people. He delivers them through a series of plagues, through the Passover, through the splitting of the Red Sea. And he takes these 2 million people into the wilderness and toward the promised land that the Lord has set apart for them. God is beginning to make good on this promise that he made to Abraham. But not too much longer after the people have been delivered and started heading toward the land, the people begin to complain. And they're not having any water. They don't have any food. And the Lord, in his kindness and kind of in his annoyance, he ends up giving food and water to the people of Israel. And he still is kind with them. And he does this through the intercession of Moses. He gives exactly what they need. And as the Lord gives them what they need, he gives them the greatest gift of all that he's shown himself in to these people. He gives them the law, or the Ten Commandments. And he gives them this law, this Decalogue, so that they can relate to him well, and so that they can relate to one another well, in a way that honors and shows how they are his set-apart people. The Lord also gives instructions for the tabernacle, for the priests, so they can make atoning sacrifices, because up to this point, they've sinned. Even as they've been delivered, they've sinned against the Lord. And so he gives them this law in his goodness to make sure that they can have the right relationship with him. And when you know it, not even moments after they're given all of these instructions and given the great law, they build a golden calf, breaking the second commandment. They make this calf an idolatry. And the Lord is prepared to absolutely let his wrath, to let his anger burn upon them and to wipe these people out. But Moses intercedes for these people. And God relents from his wrath and his kindness. But the consequence of this is that Moses ends up killing with the sons of Levi about 3,000 men that were involved in this. It's been an emotional ride as we get into our text this morning. And the Lord is ready to move on, and he tells his people, it's time for them to go forth from Mount Sinai where they've received the law, and he tells them, hey, this is where you ought to go to give this land. This is where you're going to get that promised land that I promised to Abraham. But he says, I can't go with you. Because if I go with you, you are a stiff-necked people, and I will consume you because of your stiff-neckedness, because of your sin. And again, we see Moses interceding for the people, and he says to them in verses 16 and 17 of Exodus 33, he says to God, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. God shows his covenantal love to these people by not letting them wander aimlessly or without his presence with them toward the promised land. And he grants this request, and this is where we find ourselves in verses 18 through 23 of Exodus 33. So follow along with me as I read along. Moses said to the Lord, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I think the main idea of this passage is this. The Lord, Yahweh, is full of glory, full of goodness, full of grace and mercy. But we cannot have access to him unless we are hidden in the rock, Jesus. If you're a note taker, I realize that's a long main idea, so I'll go ahead and repeat that. It's the Lord, Yahweh, is full of glory, full of goodness, full of grace and mercy. But we cannot have access to him unless we are hidden in the rock, Jesus. We're going to work through that thought, that thrust of the passage in two different points. We're going to know the Lord, and we're going to hide in the rock. So let's look at our first point, know the Lord. As we look at the first four verses in our passage, we can see, I think, three major things that we ought to know about the Lord as he reveals himself to Moses in this instance. And I think the first thing that we see is that the Lord is full of glory. All throughout the book of Exodus, I think this is what Moses is trying to get across, that the Lord is glorious. And even as we read Genesis, especially in the creation account, we understand and we see that the Lord is unlike anything else in all of creation. And what we call this, this set-apartness, is called holiness. But as it's on display, we call that glory. The Lord, the maker, creator, and sustainer of the universe, is full of glory. And this glory that Moses asked the Lord that he can see, it's this Hebrew word called kavod. And whenever you translate it just literally in English, it's heaviness. There is a weight to this glory, to this majesty that he is asking to see. And the Lord, in his glorious character, as Moses wants to behold and to see this glory, it would have been a heavy or a really weighty thing to behold. This request that Moses is making is not something that he's just saying flippantly. He's not just saying, display yourself to me because I want to know if you're real. He knows he's real. He's seen him act in the Exodus, and now he's asking for this heaviness, this amazing majesty to be laid upon his eyes. This is like Moses saying, I want to see you fully, and I want to see all of you. I've only seen you in part. I mean, can you imagine that? Through all of the plagues of Egypt, through the Passover, through all the different events, as even as he splits the sea, Moses still does not fully comprehend who the Lord is. And he asked that he would see this glory revealed to himself. And he wants to see this because Moses understands that if he beholds and understands this glory, he can lead God's covenant people. It's almost a sign, a seal, almost like the Holy Spirit acts for us. As Moses beholds the glory of God, Moses then can act in a way that will help him lead his people in obedience. Moses wants the Lord to signify this promise by revealing himself. I think that should be true of every person who is a leader of God's people, that they beg and look for what the Lord's glory might be seen in them so that they can lead God's people. Moses sets a pattern, I think, for this for pastors, and I think it's a really sweet thing that you see this week to week in your pastor as he studies God's word. He asks that you would see God's glory and that he would see it first so that he could lead you well. But we must remember that the Lord has never been seen like this, not since Genesis 3. What Adam and Eve once enjoyed in the Lord's unhindered presence in the garden has now been taken away because of the sin of humanity. Generation after generation has passed since Adam and Eve, and not a single person has ever beheld the face of God since Adam and Eve. And yet Moses, the leader of the sinful people of Israel, the one who murders somebody earlier in the book of Exodus, he desires to hold God's glory in a way that has only been merely seen in his creation and in his miracles. It's a shadow that he's only gotten to interact with, and he wants to see all of it. There is nothing and no one in all of the earth that is as glorious as the Lord. And Moses recognizes this, he understands it, and says, please grant to me this request. I want to see your glory. Just again, to think about the weight of what Moses is requesting here. This would be like walking up to the waters of Niagara Falls and getting one of those little 6-ounce paper styrofoam cups, walking up to those falls, and if there was some way that you could get to the bottom of it and saying to the Niagara Falls, please, can I have a glass of water? And if you were to even be able to get down to the bottom of Niagara Falls and attempt to do that, you could grab that cup and say, okay, here I go. And you would probably put that cup at the bottom and it would probably rip off your arm and it would break your cup and you might drown because the water is just so unbelievably forceful and heavy. And this is just a shadow of what Moses is requesting here as he's asking to see God's glory. The waters of Niagara Fall would have been compared to that heaviness. And what we see here is Moses is asking just to have that in whole, not in part like the Niagara Falls would have been able to do. And as we see later on, whenever Moses makes this request, the Lord responds in a particular way to Moses. He is so full of glory that he has to respond and say, man cannot see my face and live. The glory of the Lord would have been absolutely and utterly overwhelming to Moses. And his request is certainly overwhelming as well, as if we think about it appropriately. I think the second thing that we see in these verses is that the Lord is full of goodness. As the Lord goes on in part to describe his glory, he says to Moses in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name before you, the Lord. As we find here in this verse, the Lord shows us in his glorious character that he is good, that he is full of goodness. When he says that he will proclaim to him before him his name, the Lord is saying here that the I am who I am is completely and utterly good. I used a word earlier, he is utterly holy. He is unlike anything else in all of creation. He's set apart in his goodness. In every part of him, in every aspect of who he is, the Lord, Yahweh, is good. And I don't think it's a mistake here that whenever Moses is saying, whenever Moses records and the Lord is saying that I'm going to proclaim to you my name, the Lord, that the Lord is using his covenantal name, Yahweh. He's wanting him to know that this relationship that he's sharing with Moses and that he's sharing with God's people is specifically revealed in how good he is. Because as you guys are going to see, if you read on the rest of the book of Exodus, the people of Israel don't think that the Lord is that good. And yet, as we see here, in his name and who he is and how he relates to the people of God, he is completely good. Truthfully, I think this is hard for us to comprehend. I think it's hard for us to understand, is there something in this world and is there a being that is really that pure, that good? And I think it's hard to comprehend for a couple of reasons. I think the first is because God in his character and in his person is completely indescribable. What we try to do with our human language and with our concepts is we merely attempt to conceive what the Lord is like. Even as we look at what Moses is writing here in this book and recording the events of what has just happened to him, even as he reveals himself to Moses in this way, Moses is only barely able to express what the Lord, what Yahweh is truly like. And those words and those concepts, they will never do him justice. What's amazing about this Bible is that the Lord has absolutely revealed himself in a special revelatory way to show us who he is. And yet, with all of the beauty that we see in Scripture, we only get to merely behold it. And for those of us that have faith in Jesus, we will get to behold that fully. But we just can't comprehend, even if we tried our hardest to comprehend what this goodness and what this holiness, what this gloriousness is like, it's a mere shadow of what we can eventually experience. I think the second reason this is hard for us to comprehend is because we attribute human qualities to the Lord, and we know those will fail him. And there's a part of us that wonders, truthfully, if there's anything really that good with their nature and with their character. As we all know, whether by history, by experience, or from the story that preceded that we just read, we humans are unbelievably sinful. So whenever we give human categories and human descriptors to Yahweh, the covenant Lord, we really wonder, is there really anything that good? God's word tells us that we are absolutely sinful. There's nothing good in us from the day we were born. And yet, we ascribe goodness, total goodness, to the Lord. The sin of our father Adam is transferred down to us and has completely corrupted us. Is there really a God, a being, that is completely this good? As the Lord describes himself in this passage and elsewhere, he is completely opposite of us, and praise God for that. He is totally good. And he's not just totally good in the sense that he will never do any wrong. He is morally and absolutely in his nature good. There is no evil within him. John, the apostle, he places it this way. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And I think this is John describing how good he is. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And then he gives the opposite of what we are. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, being the Lord, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The reason that we can't comprehend a totally good God is because we have walked in darkness and we don't display him even as redeemed and faithful people in a way that's accurate. And the Holy Spirit transforms us, but we still don't do that. It's just a shadow. But our Lord is totally good. Many will claim that the Lord that's being revealed in the Old Testament, Yahweh, he's somehow really sadistic and morally evil because of how he acts in the Old Testament. But as we just read in 1 John, we're really the ones that aren't that good. We have to remember and hold in tension that we are unbelievably sinful. And even our perception of God can be inaccurate. If God's character is totally good and has no sort of impurity, then any sort of evil or sin cannot be in this totally good God's presence. And if there were any sin or any impurity or any evil in his presence, in his total goodness, it demands total justice. Ultimately, friends, as we find here in Scripture, we are the issue, not God. We are the issue. And I think it's in this vein that Moses, when he questions to see the glory of God, we see that that question, it becomes all the more bold. He wants to see him in his fullness, in his goodness, in his glory. And what makes Moses, a murderer, a sinner, just like you and I, think he can ask a question like that to the holy, holy, holy God? Well, I think that brings us to the other aspect that the Lord reveals to Moses as he talks to him. And we see that in the second half of verse 19. And we see that the Lord is full of grace and mercy. Verse 19 says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Truthfully, I think the Lord says this to comfort Moses. After saying to Moses, "I'm going to make all of my glory, all of my goodness pass by you," and I bet Moses, as he's hearing those words and thinking about the weight of what he just asked, I bet he starts to shrink back a little bit. Like, what in the world did I just ask? And I think he wonders, did I just ask a really stupid thing? Am I going to perish just for requesting this totally good, totally glorious God to pass by before me? And yet the Lord says to him, "I am gracious and I am merciful." And what's really fascinating within the text is that God has the prerogative to show Moses this graciousness and this mercy. And it's because of his glory and because of his goodness that he has a prerogative to show this glory to whoever he bestows it upon. Because he is the Lord, because he is Yahweh, he is the one that will deem whether or not Moses' question is stupid or ridiculous or not. God will determine that, not Moses. Friends, I don't want you to miss this. While the Lord is totally glorious and totally good, there is literally nothing that deserves any sort of grace and mercy toward Moses from God. And yet the Lord still wants to be known, not just for being totally glorious, not just for being totally good, but because he is full of grace and mercy. This is what he wants to be known for. I'm convinced that the more I read this book, the more that I understand who God is and how he is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, I see that the Lord, Yahweh, the maker of everything, the one that puts the very breath in our lungs, wants to show us grace and mercy. Friends, the Lord loves to be gracious and merciful. The aspects of these of the Lord, they're in lockstep with who he is. The Lord can be totally good. He can be totally holy, totally set apart. And yet, at the same time, because he is totally gracious and totally merciful, he can still allow sinners to behold him and to come to him in a way that does not corrupt his justice. And I think he wants to shine that just as much as his glory. I wonder if you're here today and maybe you find yourself thinking, perhaps maybe the Lord, God the Father, is somehow just always displeased with you. And even for those of you who believe you're in Christ, I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you think of God the Father that way, in a way that says, you know, he just deals with me, and he really only shows me grace because of what Jesus has done. Really, Jesus is the guy that's really showing me this grace. Friends, I think a text like this, what we're reading this morning, it totally screams against that. It is in the very character of God to show you mercy and grace. He wants and desires to show you mercy and grace. And he wants to show you that mercy and grace even in the deepest of your sin. If you will just come to him in faith, he will give you grace and mercy. If Moses can do it, friend, you can do that today as well. If that's you, come and talk to me or maybe talk to the person that brought you here this morning. And I want to talk to you about how this Lord can be graceful and merciful to you. And I hope we can talk to you about how you can take hold of that very grace. And I pray for us that we would endeavor to know the Lord and know all of his character, but particularly that we would know the grace and mercy that can be found in him as we place our faith in Jesus. But friends, even as we seek the grace and mercy that is found in the Lord, we still have an issue, right? Look at verse 20. He says, I'm going to show grace and mercy on who I want to. And then he says, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. While there's much grace and mercy that can be found in the Lord God the Father, there is still much sin within us, and we need help. And this brings us to our second point, hide in the rock. Let's read verses 21 and 23 again, just very quickly. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord, in his character and in his glory, cannot allow for sin to be in his presence. And therefore, we can't be fully in his presence without being covered. We would be totally consumed and unable to exist in that presence. Even though the Lord is absolutely gracious and absolutely merciful, there's still something about us that cannot be in his presence. So what does the Lord do for Moses, for the one that makes this request? The sinful man that longs to behold and see the glory of the Lord, what does he do? He hides him in the rock. The Lord shows his glorious, good, gracious, and merciful character, not by simply saying, hey, Moses, hey, this is a really sweet request that you just gave to me, and I'm really glad that you wanted to do that, and I can see that you're even genuine of heart. I'm really glad that you asked that. But tough luck, man. You can't see my glory. So sorry. We'll talk next time. That's not what he says at all. He says, yes, while you cannot behold me fully, and while you cannot see my face, I will make a way. I will make a way that you can see my glory. I will place you in the cleft of the rock. I will have my hand cover you that you may not perish, so that you can gain just a little bit of sight of me. I will. The Lord Yahweh, he will take care of it. He will be the one that hides us in the rock. I think there are two major things that we want to see from this section as the Lord shows us how we can hide in the rock. The first thing I think he wants us to see is that the Lord makes a way. Friends, there's literally nothing that Moses could do to see God's glory. He could ask, but there was nothing he could do physically, mentally, emotionally to see the Lord's glory. And it seems like all is hopeless for Moses' request, the Lord grants it to him. Not by having Moses do a bunch of rituals, not by having him cut his body or say a Hail Mary 10 times. He doesn't do that at all. What we see is that the Lord makes a way for Moses to behold his glory. I wonder for how many of us act like there's something that we still need to do to have this right relationship with God. I wonder if there are any here who are tired, really, truthfully exhausted from feeling like there's more you could be doing to be in a better spiritual state with God the Father. Friend, I think what this shows in this text this morning is that you and I will be definitively taken care of by the Lord. And that means he will take care of every aspect of what it means to be in a right setting and in a right relationship with him. All he simply asks us to do is to rest in him, to rest in what he has done. I mean, look at the text. Look at those verses again. Moses didn't even need to walk or climb up to that rock. He didn't even need to be placed in there. He didn't have to climb to get into the cleft of the rock. The Lord's hand placed him there. And just as sure as Moses was once he was hidden in that rock, we too, friends, as we hide in Jesus, our rock, we can rest in knowing that the work is done. Jesus declared it. It is finished. We can hide in Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. I think the second thing that we see as we're told to hide in this rock is that the Lord does not reject any who would come to him. I realize that through the first five books of the Bible, it's very obvious that Moses had a very particular and special relationship with the Lord. I can't think of really anybody in the Bible, maybe outside of obviously Jesus and David and Elijah. There's really not anybody else that interacts and has a relationship with the Lord like Moses does. And yet, Moses was not different from his brother Aaron, who helped build this golden calf. And Moses wasn't any different than David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet murdered a man to sleep with another woman. I mean, Moses really isn't that different from you and I, who live with the thorn of sin in our side. He was just a man, just like you and me. And yet, even as sinful and imperfect as Moses was, Moses still looked in faith to the Lord. He still went to the Lord. He still asked if he could see his glory. He asked this bold request in verse 18 because I think that as he sought to know the Lord and strived for a relationship with him, he knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord would not reject him. While, yes, he may have recoiled a little bit whenever the Lord said, I'm going to display all of my goodness and all of my holiness in front of you. I'm going to display my covenantal name. I think he still knew that if he asked this with genuine faith and contriteness of heart, that the Lord would not reject him. Moses was the one who repeatedly interceded for the people of God. And I mean, think about all the times that he had to intercede for them. I'm really thirsty. He hits a rock. I'm so hungry. The Lord says, I'm going to just make quail come out of their nose. And Moses says, be merciful, be merciful. Friends, each time that Moses interceded for the people of God, he implored his character. He implored the goodness, the mercy, and the graciousness of the Lord. And each time that he made a request, he made those requests, he based those requests upon the character of who the Lord is. And in his graciousness and in his mercy, he knew that even if he asked to behold the one thing that he can't behold, in the Father's grace and mercy, he would not reject him. My friends, Moses could make this request to God because time and time again, the Lord had shown that if there was any genuine contriteness of heart, if there was genuine faith in who the Lord really is, he would not reject any who would come to him. The Lord is not in the business of rejecting anybody who would come to him for mercy and grace. Friend, if you are here today and you think there is something about you, if there's something that you've done that keeps you from a relationship from the Lord, that is a lie. The Lord declares he wants you, he wants to have a relationship with you, and he will let you come to him if only you will come. If you come with a true heart that's ready to turn away from sin and believe in who he is and what he has done, and willing to place your whole trust in that, he will place you in the rock. Friend, the same is still true for today. The Lord Yahweh, the most glorious being ever, will not reject any who come to faith in him. This was true for Moses, and this is true for you today as well. I don't know many of you, and I don't know what's going on in many of your lives, but what I do know is that there's probably a lie dormant in your mind that believes that there's nothing in you that can make you come to Jesus. And you're right. There is nothing in you. But let the hand of the Lord hide you in the cleft of the rock. Let them hide you in the person of Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hide yourself in the rock. Let's pray.